Sunday Lounge. We welcome you, our internet guest, to Grace Bible Church. Grace Bible Church is dedicated to the Word of God, rightly divided, to help you understand the King James Bible and what it means to you. The church is located at 20 Cecil Lane, Montgomery, Alabama. Any questions you may have are gladly received via email. Our email address is gracebiblechurch@knowledge.net. And now, your Bible teacher...
Hey, good morning. Welcome to Grace Bible Church this morning and to the live broadcast. My name is Terry Pete, and I'll be speaking this morning. I'd like to thank everybody for coming and fellowshipping here, and anybody on the internet for tuning in and interested in fellowship and studying the Word of God and knowing the truth of the gospel and understanding what salvation is, or if you are lost, to trust the Lord and be saved and, know where you're going when you die. That's what it's all about. I'd like to start in this morning, give everybody a chance to get comfortable. Again, I'd like to welcome everybody this morning. Thank y'all for coming and fellowshipping with us. It seems that the more time advances, the more, the less, you hear or are able to talk to people about the truth without, serious conflict. Now I guess I wanted to start in, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. verse 1. Well, I guess what I really wanted to talk about this morning was about the gospel and how important the gospel is. When I say the gospel, I mean that Jesus Christ died on a cross. And when he died on that cross, he died for your sins, and he was buried, and God raised him again the third day for your justification. Without God having raised Jesus Christ from the dead, you would not be justified. You are not justified because you confessed your sins. You're not justified because you repented, because you walked out for Jesus, because you were water baptized, or any other work that you can do. There's only one reason you were justified, and that was because God raised his son from the dead, proving that your sins were paid for, proving that he did die for all your sins, that all your sins are paid for, that there is no sin left for you to confess. They were already confessed before God Almighty when he offered up his son. And your debt is paid. Now, if you believe that you need to confess your sins to go to heaven, then you do not believe that your debt is paid. And if you do not believe your debt is paid, you are lost. And you do not know the gospel. Because if I asked you the gospel, you would say that Jesus Christ died for my sins and my debt's paid. I'm saved. And you would have no need anymore to confess your sins. So I wanted to start out in 1 Corinthians 2 in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 2:1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." And by the way, I'm not standing up here because I want to, or like I got something to glory about, position of, you know, prominence or anything like that. This is totally humiliating and humbling for me to stand up here and tell you, by according to God's word, what you are, knowing what I am. There's no glory and honor in that. And anybody that stands up or there's some conflict about who's supposed to stand up behind this pulpit or who's been given opportunity to stand behind this pulpit, there's no glory in it. And if there's strife, if there's backbiting about who's supposed to stand behind this pulpit, then that person that's causing the strife definitely does not need to stand behind the pulpit, because this is a place of humility. This is not a place of honor or glory. Let God give the honor and the glory. Let the person that stands behind this pulpit seek the honor and the glory from the Lord, and that hopefully that honor and glory would go to the Lord and not to me or anybody else. But in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, I determined not to know, verse 2, anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now that's humility right there, because Paul did know many, many things, but he determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because that was the only thing that was going to save them. Verse 3, and I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith, whose faith? Your faith. We're talking about your faith here. This is not Jesus Christ's faith. This is your faith. Where does your faith stand? What do you believe? Do you believe 1 John 1:9 is for you to do? In other words, if you confess your sins, He will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If that's what your faith is, then your faith is in the wrong thing. That your faith, verse 5, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Hold right there and go to John. I'm sure everybody knows Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? What about Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon? Who knows those? How many people do you talk to that know those books? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Book of Acts, Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Know those. Romans through Philemon? Seems to be a mystery, doesn't it? John chapter 3. And I just want to read this and kind of go through the thing a little bit. John chapter 3. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And we hear this often time, that this is the gospel. And it is a gospel. And it is true. It is absolutely true. And it is absolutely true to who it was written to, at the time it was written, to the time that they would be saved. And it is absolutely true. Let God be true and every man a liar. God is not a man that he should lie. There is no lie in this book. But if you try to apply that verse for your salvation, you're going to keep reading down here in John chapter 3, and find some problems concerning God dealing with you. Come down to verse 20. or verse 19, and this is condemnation, or verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Who in this room or on the internet right now think that if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that boom, God is going to save you? Do you believe that? Yes or no? Do you believe that if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that after you believe that, God will save you? That's what it said. If they believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, God would save them. That's what it said, isn't it? Now, I'm not trying to make anything out of the verse or the context of the passage. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. Who is the light? Jesus Christ is the light. And this is condemnation, that the light is come into the world, and that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. He that doeth truth cometh to the light. I thought the Bible says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way, together become unprofitable. There is not a just person on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All have gone out of the way, none seeketh after God, but that's not what he's saying here. He said, he that doeth truth cometh to the light. That sounds like somebody who's seeking. If somebody knows where it's at, he's coming. Hey, he's on the way. That his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. After these things come Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. Now come down to John chapter 4. I want to start in, verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water, John 4, verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Do you believe that? Do you believe that salvation is of the Jews? I mean, it is. It either is. Okay, hang on there. Go to hang on just a second. I can't think where the verse is. I don't know. My mind ain't anything. Where it says there's neither bond, Jew, bond or free, Jew, Greek. Is it Galatians?
back. I'm trying to be good. I'm going back.
Doesn't matter. This will be sufficient. God is not saving people based on whether or not they're a Jew or a Greek. What do you say? Go to huh? Okay. I thought it was in Galatians. I was looking. 3:28, there is neither, Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you all one in Christ. And if Christ, and if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, do you believe that? Do you believe that you are Christ's seed? Yes or no? Paul wrote it. Would that be the truth for you? See, my point is that just because it's in the Bible does not mean that's what it's for you to do. So what's the difference? The difference is the promise. God is not slack concerning His promises. The promises that were made in the Old Testament and the prophets, who were they given to? Well, go back there to John. He says, ye worship, ye know not. What? We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Who did God make the promises to? The Jews. And, Where does it say concerning the covenants and the gifts and the giving of the law and where? Yes. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So it's not going to be undone what God is going to do. Amen. God is going to do what He's going to do, and He's not going to change His mind about it. It is what it is. We don't try to make ourselves. There was somebody at the Bible conference in Gunnersville who were calling the group there rightly dividers. And I'm not a rightly divider. I do rightly divide, but that does that make me a rightly divider? They want to put a name on me because I follow a doctrine that unfolds the mysteries of God and makes clear what the will of God is. Well, that man is just pure carnal. He's not walking in wisdom. And it's to his shame and to the religion that he follows. But God forbid that I should be called, be part of some religion. If rightly dividing is a religion, I don't want no part of it. Men that rightly divide, just do it. You don't got to tell me that you're a rightly divider. Or are you a rightly... You know what I'm concerned about? I'm concerned about whether or not you're saved. I'm concerned whether or not that you're following the right doctrine. I would be concerned about whether you know who your apostle is. And, you know, rightly dividing would open that up to you. And it would also make you understand that you're not under ordinances. How do I know that? Go to Ephesians. Was somebody underneath some ordinances in this Bible? Yeah. Take Ephesians. Ephesians chapter see, Ephesians. Ephesians 2:14 and Acts No, I'm looking for when the ordinances were given to him and when the ordinances are taken away. I want to get to where they still were being given the ordinances. That's okay. Go to Acts. It'd be in Acts 15. Mm-hmm. That's not the one. First Acts 15. I don't know why I can't think where it is. I know where it is, but I can't think of the verse. Acts 15, verse 19. Acts 15:19. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which are from among the Gentiles or turn to God. And if you get the context of it, Paul is going to Jerusalem to settle some deal about circumcision, whether or not these Gentiles who have turned to God should be circumcised. And Paul settles the issue and declares unto them the gospel and what they did among the Gentiles. But he says, verse 19, wherefore my sentence is, James speaking, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and brethren, send greetings unto the brethren which were of the Gentiles into Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. Did it seem good to the Holy Ghost to do this? To send the letter for the ordinances, the four ordinances? Right? And to us, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, here we go again, and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. Meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. That's four ordinances that they were delivered. And every one of them had to do something with a sacrifice. There was something going on with that sacrifice that wasn't pleasing to the Jews, so the Holy Ghost seemed good to write unto them that they abstained from doing that. And so you will find in Paul's early letters that these ordinances are being read. But if you'll go to Ephesians 2, well, I want to start in verse 14. Well, verse 13, but now. Ephesians 2, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus you sometimes were far off and made nigh by the blood of Christ. Not from some bloody sacrifice. Nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances. Four of them. And what were they a part of? They were a part of the law. They were a part of those Ten Commandments. Contained in ordinances for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Did the Ephesians need the ordinances anymore? No. Why? Because he took down the middle wall. He took the ordinances out of the way. Well, now, who did that? Think about that. Who did that? It seemed good to the Holy Ghost at one time, did it not? Well, then you would have to say it seemed good to the Holy Ghost to remove it. Who broke it down? Would the Holy Ghost and Jesus Christ be at conflict at what they were saying? It seemed good to the Holy Ghost. Now read in, for he is our peace, verse 14, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Who did? Christ. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. What was the enmity? The law contained in what? Ordinances. Four of them. Not the whole law. Not the whole law. The Gentiles were never under the law. Who put them under the law? Who put them under the ordinances, I'm saying? The Holy Ghost. And then Paul delivered the letters. Why? So they would not be an offense. See, they were offered up things, offered to idols, things strangled. It wasn't pure. It wasn't right. And by the way, the Gentiles were never given any right to offer up a blood sacrifice anyway. And to abstain from that pagan form of worship. See, they were thinking they could just go out and do anything they want. It's okay. You know, the Corinthians, they're carnal. They just, you know, they're in idolatry. They're saved. You know, it's kind of like, you know, we have our traditions, don't we? And we think, it's all right. I mean, I'm not hurting nobody. go to a festival, go to a feast. It's no big deal. I mean, we do the same thing. It's grace. God's not going to send you to hell. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain. Was there some conflict there? You had two groups. You had these Jews who the promises were given to them, and they heard the gospel, and they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then you had another group that knew nothing about any of that. Didn't even care. And they heard the gospel, and they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And He took all of that out of the way. But what I wanted to get back to was, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So, if somebody was saying, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, I mean, this verse is true. To who it was wrote to. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, you cannot believe that at the same time believing Colossians chapter 2. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. And it would also make God the author of confusion. If you was to say, oh, I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins, and then turn around and confess the very same sins that you believe you're forgiven of. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and God sealed you, and you're confessing sins, something's wrong. Either you have been given another doctrine and were deceived, or you're lost. I would say you're probably lost. The Bible says if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. There's liberty if you're led of the Spirit. You gonna think, man, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't give me peace. Does confessing your sins give anybody in here peace? You know what gives me peace? Knowing the fact that 2,000 years ago, He settled it. Paid for it all. Colossians 2, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He, that's God, quickened together with Him, that's Jesus Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. Having forgiven you all trespasses. When? At the cross, man. Had nothing to do with you. You weren't there. It says, and you, based upon God's foreknowledge, being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you. When did He quicken him? When was Jesus Christ quickened? Now, you didn't know that, did you? When you were lost, you didn't know that. Matter of fact, you might have been saved and didn't know that till somebody told you. So it had to be to do with God's foreknowledge, and then later on, somebody telling you about it. Amen? And you, so what is Paul doing? He's telling them about it. He's telling them, there were some people here, evidently, that had trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior that didn't know what happened 2,000 years, or didn't know what happened at that cross. It was done before they had anything to do about it. As a matter of fact, the ones that Paul first preached to, and the cross hadn't happened very long after, They didn't know. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have wrote in Acts 13, verse 38, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Could not. So what would they do if they could not be justified by the law of Moses? Well, they would stone them. Now, we're talking about could not means no blood sacrifice. Fornication. Things offered to idols. Right? Idolatry. Murder. Disobedient to parents. There was no sacrifice. There was no blood sacrifice for them. Jesus even said, the parents said, "It is a gift." Jesus said, the law said, "Take him out and stone him." No sacrifice. No sacrifice for rebellious children in the Old Testament. No mercy. Say, well, they offer a black sacrifice. Not for that. So that's pretty good news, what Paul is saying. "And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." As a matter of fact, did the blood sacrifices that they could offer up totally justify them forever? No. Why? Because they had to offer up more blood sacrifices if they did this thing that could have the sacrifice offered for it. It wasn't an eternal offering. Okay. So go back to 1 Corinthians. In this conversation I have on my mind right now, and I'm thinking about this thing, is a conversation I had with a gentleman earlier this week. And the conversation was that, was the gospel preached? I'm talking about the gospel of Christ, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. See, Peter believed that Jesus Christ died on a cross. Peter believed that Jesus Christ died. Peter believed that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead after he showed him after many infallible proofs. Go back to, hang on there to 1 Corinthians and go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Let me start in verse 1. "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, and to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." Okay. Many infallible proofs. Proof. Jesus proved to them that he was the Son of God. Well, Jesus said, "I'll not deny thee." Denied him 3 times. Well, how far did old Peter's faith get him? It got him as far as Jesus Christ carried him. Because without Jesus Christ helping that man, he would not have had no hope. You understand? But nevertheless, what was given to him was given to him. So what was going to help him? He says, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." How about the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, was going to come and show them all things? When they were therefore, verse 6, were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And they see, he saith unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then, poof, he's gone. Infallible proofs. Did Peter know that Jesus Christ was the Son of God by the resurrection? Well, evidently, because that is the gospel that Peter believed in Romans chapter 1. Paul declares the same gospel. Paul, a servant, Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Was Peter also separated unto the gospel of God? What is the gospel of God? Right here. Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. What is the gospel of God? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God because He rose from the dead. Why? Nobody ever did that before. Only God could do that. That's a God thing, man. You ain't raise Him from the dead. I mean, nobody ever rose from the dead. Matter of fact, nobody ever did a lot of the things that Jesus Christ did. He was God, man. And when He raised again from the dead, it was proof that He was the Son of God. But that won't save you. Now, you need to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but it won't save you. You can believe that He died on a cross. You can believe that He was buried, and you do need to believe those things. And you can believe that He rose again from the dead. But what good does that do you? Because you've got a problem. The wages, hold on there. Go to Romans, that's right. There ain't no new verses in this Bible. I've been looking. Every time I read them, they say the same thing. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. You cannot get around that. Now, Jesus Christ dying on a cross and being buried and being rose again the third day is not going to help your problem. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. Well, it doesn't. That gospel of God doesn't tell me what happened. It leaves some things out. Hang on to there, to Romans chapter 1, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The gospel of God is the Son of God, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The gospel of God is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God because He rose from the dead. Amen? 1 Corinthians 15. And I like what Brother Moore used to say, and it just made so much sense. He says, things that are different are never the same. Ever, never, ever, never, ever. And when you try to make them to be the same, it's like filth. You're making the gospel of none effect. If you say that the gospel of God, that Jesus Christ died, buried, and rose again, is the gospel that will save you. Whosoever, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Come on, we're talking about that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. Your faith. You believe something. Now, we know what we believe. Because we're believing in somebody that's going to take... Once we believe in Him, He takes care of the rest. Amen? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the... That's real simple, guys. It has to be. For some dummy like me to get it, it's got to be simple. It's got to be. You start mixing gospels up and it gets so, so complicated. Don't make one the other. Just let them be foundations. One on top of the other. Don't mix them. You don't mix foundations. You lay one on top of the other, right, Larry? They're separate, right? You got one on top of the other. When they built that new city, that thing's got 12 foundations. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. There's one on top of the other. They're not mixed, and they're not the same. They're different. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. He died on the cross. Is that what it says? How that he died, was buried, and rose again the third day. Well, actually, when you really start digging into the gospel and finding out what the cross really means, it's that he died for our sins. Hang on there and go to Romans chapter 4. He died for our sins, was buried. What happened when he was buried? He fell off into hell for 3 days and three nights. A little more information there. Of course, Peter knew about that. But he didn't know we'd die for our sins. And when he was raised again the third day, verse 24, Romans 4, 24 and 25, he was delivered for our offenses, 25, and was raised again for our justification. Raised again the third day. Why was he raised again the third day? For our justification. You don't find out that without the gospel of Christ. You don't find out that without hearing from Paul. Paul says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Who received it? Paul. All right, I think I'm about, it's about that time, ain't it? I went a little over, didn't I? I'm a bad boy. See, all of sin and come short. All right. We'll be back at the top of the hour, like Wayne said, and we'll see you then.